Amen. Amen. So just a few thoughts I'd like to share with you this morning, briefly, from John chapter 1. As we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A verse, one of those sort of pillars upon which stands the doctrine of the divinity and the eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ as the second person of the Godhead. He was God, and he was there in the beginning. And then the fact that through him all things are created, and nothing came into being without him of all that has come into being. But then in verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And it's such a lovely truth that in him, in the Lord Jesus, was life. And of course, that stands true today. So we can say in him is life. And it's such a profound statement. And it's a statement that we can so easily read over. Four small words. In him was life. But I guess what I want for us just to dwell upon a little bit this morning is just the majesty of that statement. In him, in the Lord Jesus, is life. And let's expand on that a little bit and to say, therefore, that it's only in him is life. And we can try to live life without the Lord Jesus Christ, but if we do that, you don't have life, because in him is life. And it's only in him, and he is the source, the very fount of life itself. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can exist without him, and in one sense you might argue we can do a pretty good job of existing. I mean, mankind without God has been able to do quite an impressive number of things. And indeed, God himself says that as it was at the Tower of Babel, nothing shall be impossible to them. Okay? But what we need to understand that all of human endeavour and all of human ingenuity and ability outside of God, it still essentially doesn't have life. And that life is robbed of its significance and its meaning and its purpose and its value and its inherent dignity without the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is life. And it's nowhere else. And therefore, I want to, I suppose, encourage every one of us just to think about where we place our priorities. If essentially the quality of life itself is in Jesus Christ, to what degree do we want to gain that life? To what extent do I busy myself in the pursuit of those things that are in Christ Jesus? And to what extent do we get distracted or deceived, even you might say, by everything around us which has the appearance of life but actually is no life at all? Your life, for the quarter of the fellowship back there, is not on social media. As much as it demands so much attention and it appears so important, I'm telling you now, there is no life in it. Life is not on Instagram or whatever else your platform of choice might happen to be. For the older folks talking about social media platforms, not platforms at train stations or anything. Okay, so whatever it might be, your preferred platform, please hear me. Life is not in it, and yet it dresses itself up as if it's so important. And it's easy to fall into a way of thinking whereby we measure life through that sort of 4x3 inch screen in your pocket. Dear friends, life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is life. And therefore, the degree to which you have the Lord Jesus himself is the degree to which you have life. If you have very little of Jesus Christ, you have very little life. If you don't have him at all, you have no life. Indeed, 1 John chapter 5 says that he who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And Jesus said, another remarkable statement, he said, eternal life is this, that they may know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's what it is. Life itself is to know him. In him is life. And I just want to remind us all of that. That essentially the whole reason you are here is to live, and that means to know him. And it means to walk with him, and it means to discover every bit of God and his Son Jesus Christ that you can while you still have breath on your lips. That is what it means to live. It's to know Jesus Christ. Such a tremendous thing. What a wonderful statement. In him was life. Oh, praise God, he sent his Son. And life in him unto us. A couple of other scriptures. Colossians chapter 3 verse 4 speaks about the Lord Jesus. It says, Christ, who is our life. Or just Christ, our life. A lovely thing. And then Acts chapter 3 verse 15, he's referred to as the Prince of Life, or the Author of Life. So in him was life. And that's the first point. It goes on to say, and the life was the light of men. So not only do you depend on the Lord Jesus Christ for life, you depend on him for light. So without him, we're not only dead, but we're in darkness. He is the light of men. He is the one who enables us to see. He's the one who brings all things into perspective. He's the one who lets things appear as they actually are. And the one who shows us the way. But it goes on to say in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And that's a tremendous statement. And I just want to dwell upon that. The darkness did not comprehend it. It's a slightly difficult word to translate. It has that word comprehend. Other versions say the darkness did not overcome it. And what that means, essentially, it's got the idea of to lay hold of or to seize. Okay? And it can mean it either literally or metaphorically. So it can be to lay hold of someone in the sense of physically grasping them. It can also mean sort of mentally in terms of getting hold of an idea, grasping, laying hold of a concept. Okay? So we'll look at one or two other verses where this word is used. In fact, let's do that now. So Philippians, turn over please to Philippians chapter 3, and I would like just to look at this verse. For a moment. Philippians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul says this in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it, that being the resurrection from the dead, and well, really all that I think is in the preceding verses from verse 8. But he says, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of. And that's the same word that's in John 1. That I may lay hold of that also, for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So notice that Paul is saying, Jesus Christ laid hold of me. He seized me. He, if I can put this, he put his hand upon me. And if you are a Christian, Jesus Christ has laid hold of you. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful truth? The very Son of God, he's seized you. He's grasped you. He's got his hands on you. That is such an encouraging truth. And I want you to dwell upon that fact. If you're a believer, yes, we think much about that, our need to hold on to him, and we are to hold fast to him, of course. But let's not forget, Jesus Christ has laid hold of you. Hallelujah. And he doesn't let go lightly. We can be encouraged to know. But his response to that, Paul's response to that glorious truth was, I am going to press on so that I can lay hold of the things for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Do you understand? Okay, Jesus didn't lay hold of you just on a whim. Jesus laid hold of you with a very clear purpose in mind. You've been saved for a reason. You've been called. Jesus Christ set his hands upon you with a very definite aim and purpose in mind. And Paul says, I'm going to press on because I want to grasp, I want to seize the very thing for which Christ Jesus grasped and seized me. And does that same desire, brother, sister, burn in your heart this morning? That whatever life consists of, that somehow underneath it all, there is that, if I can say, that bass note that says, I want to press on. Because I want to seize those things for which Christ Jesus seized me. I want to gain that for which Christ gained me. I want to comprehend all of that for which Christ Jesus comprehended me, if I can put it like that. Let that desire burn within you. Let that ambition consume you to pursue him, to gain him. Similar word comes up in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Turn left from where you are. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read from verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able, and here it comes, to comprehend. This is the word again. This is something else. God wants you to seize, to get your head around, to grasp, to lay hold of. What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God which passes all knowledge? Isn't that wonderful? Jesus wants you to comprehend that fact. He wants us, this is what the apostle prayed for, that you would be able to perceive more of the fact of the love of God. God loves you. Jesus, the Son of God, has set his love upon you. A tremendous verse in the book of Isaiah. The Lord says, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. And how that was fulfilled most extraordinarily at Calvary. Oh, the love of God. And the Lord wants us to comprehend, to lay hold of this fact that we are loved. We are loved with an everlasting love. And how, it's one of these glorious contradictions, I may have said this before. How do you know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge? How are you meant to know something that's beyond knowing? What it's really saying is something that intellectually we can never compute, you can experience. And I think sometimes we would do well just to meditate more upon the love of God for us. And to make it your experience and to dwell in the reality of the fact, I am loved by God. Sometimes, I suppose, in certain quarters of Christendom, the grace and the love of God is, overemphasized, or it's preached to the exclusion of other aspects of the character of God, such as his holiness and his justice. But there's a real danger that in reaction to that, we swing too far the other way. And we can preach long and hard about godly fear and holy reverence and things which I'll never tire of saying, and it's all true. But we can almost go too far the other way and we forget to rest in the fact of the love of God. And dear brothers and sisters, God loves you. He loves you this moment. His love is toward you now. He rejoices over you in singing. He will be quiet in his love. And the Lord wants us to know this by experience, that we live in the good of something that mentally we could never figure out, but it's come to settle in our hearts. Has the love of God for you personally settled in your own heart? Well, I couldn't even get 3 points in the right order. That was meant to be all of point three. But there we are. So then, the final thing I want to say, and with this I will conclude. Back to John chapter 1. The light shines in the darkness. Having thought about some of the things God wants us to lay hold of and to pursue, let me say this in closing, verse 5. The darkness did not comprehend it. And that's a glorious truth. The darkness could not seize hold of Jesus Christ. You think about that upon the earth. The number of times people tried to seize him and kill him, and he just slipped through. And he would say, my time has not yet come. And the wonderful thing is, folks, let's apply this personally first of all. Whatever darkness may at times seem to descend upon you personally, whatever trials you may go through, however hard the going may seem to get, let this truth comfort you. The darkness did not comprehend the light. It could not overcome the light. And if you are born of the Spirit of God, then you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. The very light of God himself dwells in you. And even if all around you just seems to be falling to bits, and even if you feel like your own head is falling off, and some of you know what I mean by that, the light is still there. The very light of God has not gone out in your heart, no matter how dark it might feel in your head. And it cannot, the darkness cannot comprehend, it cannot overcome, it cannot consume, it cannot defeat the light. And however dark some of the last year might have been, lay hold of courage, because the light of God will not go out in your heart if you have been born of the Spirit of God and you're abiding in him. Light is there for however dark it may seem to be in your own personal circumstances. The darkness could not comprehend it. And if the very life of God is in you now, the darkness still cannot comprehend it, cannot overcome it. And the same is true of the days we live in. And as days grow darker, as they will, and all around us seems to be just unprecedented, unstable, and you don't quite know which way is up, we can have courage. The darkness cannot overcome the light. and as we learn to walk in the light, and as we set our hopes upon Jesus Christ and all that he is, let walk in the light, walk in the fact, and rejoice in hope that the darkness will not overcome you, however hard things may seem to be. Oh, dear friends, be reminded of these things, be encouraged by them. God sent his Son, and so he is there for each one of us. Shall we pray?